Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up.
Good morning again. How's everyone doing? Good, good, good. Let's see. Where do I want to start? At the beginning. Well, let's start with a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time and opportunity to come together to worship you, to bless your name, to praise you, Father, to give you the glory and honor and worship that is due your name. And I pray, Father, that as we look into Holy Scripture, you would speak to us personally, individually, that you would give us a soft heart, Lord, a humble heart to receive what you have to say, Lord, through your Bible, through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in towards the end of this letter to the Corinthians, and if you've been with us, you've noticed that the Corinthian church were going through a series of problems, and Paul just addresses one after another after another after another. They were going through leadership problems. Some people were following one leader while others were following another leader and saying our leader is greater. They're going through moral problems. They're going through, what do I do with idol worship food in the meat market, and things after things. They were going through problems with communion, with a social economic status, driving a wedge between the believers during communion. And now here we're in a section where Paul deals with spiritual gifts. And unfortunately, it seems like spiritual gifts also brought along with it a lot of problems. It also drove a wedge between certain believers, and some people speculate it might have been the problem with those speaking in tongues felt elevated over those who weren't speaking in tongues. And so Paul begins to address this. For the next chapter, he will address the difference between tongues and prophesying, the benefits of tongues, and also some of the limitations of tongues and all these other things. Now, I don't know where y'all stand with that, with the gift of tongues. Like, some of you I do know, some of you I don't have a clue, and others of you, I don't even know if you know what I'm talking about when I say tongues. So let me just explain. So when you see the word tongues here, when Paul uses that term tongues, he's talking about a person who either didn't have any kind of education in a certain language and is able to speak that language supernaturally, divinely, or he's talking, and or, I say and because it could be also the same thing, is a person that speaks in what they would call a heavenly language, meaning it's not even a language that anyone on earth knows. It's a language between him and God, or her and God. And so when Paul speaks about tongues, that's what he's talking about. And I've heard stories, I've not witnessed it myself, but I've heard stories where someone would say something in tongues in a church service, and the person himself or herself didn't know what they were saying, and all of a sudden someone from the back says, oh, you know, that was praising God in Swahili or something like that. Or that was a perfect Hebrew that you said, and now I believe in God because you spoke in perfect Hebrew. You hear stories of that, that nature. There's also stories where people just say, well, that's a tongues is a divine language, and it doesn't have, I guess, an earthly language connected to it. And so the only way you can interpret that tongue is if someone else had the supernatural gift or spiritual gift of being able to interpret that. Anyway, so that's tongues, the introduction to you with tongues. I guess apparently, I have not done the research, so I'm giving you like, this was not from Instagram. I like to look at Instagram and I'm like, oh, is that true? But anyways, so I guess apparently they try to measure tongues. You know, they hook people up on tongues, and I guess when they spoke in tongues, there was part of the brain that lit up or something that won't light up, I guess, maybe any other way. Sorry, I should have got my facts straight before I threw that one out, but something of that nature, you know? But anyways, here Paul is speaking about tongues, but he says, Pursue love, and chapter 13 was a famous love chapter that you normally see in a wedding service. But pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And that's where you get the heavenly language, because it says, speaks in tongues not to men, but to God, and no one understands him, but utters mysteries in the Spirit. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you speak in tongues on a normal basis, on a regular basis, or try to anyways? How many of you were challenged and taught, if you want to grow in the Spirit, you need to speak in tongues? Anyone ever heard that one before? If you want to grow in the Spirit, you got to speak in tongues. No, just kidding. Usually it comes out that way. No, just kidding. But here, Paul's going to say that, though. He's not going to say it in that accent, but whatever that was. But here, Paul is talking about, he's going to talk about two spiritual gifts, specifically speaking in tongues, prophesying. Now, those are not the only spiritual gifts, but for some reason, he points those two out, and he begins to talk about these two spiritual gifts. It's interesting, though, that even back then, the gift of tongue was controversial, and even 2,000 years later or so, it continues to be controversial within the body of Christ. Today there are those in the body of Christ, so it's an in-house debate. It ranges from people saying, unless you speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit, all the way to, if you're speaking in tongues, you have a demon in you. So a huge range, and of course, it's a very polarizing range. But this brings us to a theme that's consistent in this entire letter, is that, you know, the church, you need to grow up and get along. All throughout the letter of Corinthians, you need to grow up, you need to get along. You need to mature, and you need unity. Because when there's maturity in Christ and unity in the body, I believe the church can do amazing things. Just as when Jesus walked on this earth, the world encountered God in such a way that I believe when the church matures and unified, the world again will experience Christ in a similar manner. But it will not be localized to Israel. It won't be localized to Jewish people. But this encounter with God will be felt by people everywhere, even here in Tucson, Arizona. Isn't that great? Let me tell you, if your unsaved friend, family member ever encountered God in that way, they'll be compelled to make a choice. You know, it won't be hypothetical anymore. Now, even though this gift is controversial, Paul's exhortation and instruction here isn't that, you know what, this gift is causing too much strife, too much disunity, it's causing way too much more problems. Just stay away from it. Don't talk about it. Just forget about this whole thing. He doesn't say that. In fact, he says, you know what, run harder after these things. He says, earnestly desire these things, even though they're controversial, even though they cause disunity, even though it caused a lot of problems. Paul says, earnestly desire these things. What do you guys earnestly desire for these days? You guys are earnestly desiring, what's that? A car. You should see my car. Some of us, we earnestly desire, I'm trying to lose weight, I'm on a weight loss contest with my brother, so I'm at the gym, I'm trying to eat healthy, and I put a lot of effort into it. I know it doesn't show, but I'm putting a lot of effort into it, earnestly desire. Some of you are earnestly desiring a degree right now, and it's a finals coming up soon. And I'm sure as you earnestly desire a degree, your life is consumed with study, right? Your life is consumed with preparing. Your life is consumed. Even now, you're probably thinking about your project. Some of you are earnestly desiring to retire soon or something. Or earnestly desiring to get a house, get a car, get a promotion. And when you earnestly desire something, it consumes your life. Paul here is saying, earnestly desire the spiritual gift, and especially that you may prophesy. How many of you guys earnestly desire prophesying? Now that's an exhortation. Now in context, it could just be in the context of if you had to pick these two gifts. I don't think that's what it is, but it could be. If you had to choose between tongues and prophesying, it's dope for prophesying. It could be that. I don't think that's what it is. I'm just letting you know that there are some, I think, that believe that's what it is. And there are some that believe this prophesying is simply just being able to present the gospel. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. In fact, when Paul describes what prophesying is saying, he does not use those language. He doesn't use those words. In verse 3, he continues on to say, oh, you know what? Let me just back up real quick. You know, we sang that song, New Wine. And for some reason, as I was preparing this message this past week, God gave me an impression that I should talk about New Wine. And I went and looked at that passage of Scripture where it talks about New Wine. And the parable goes, you don't put new wine in old wineskin. Because if you do, it will burst. And the idea is when you put wine into old wineskin, the wine continues to expand. And if it's old wineskin, it has no more capacity to expand. Because it's skin. It gets rigid. And if it expands too much, it will literally burst. And so the wine goes to, wine is wasted, the wineskin is wasted. And people usually use that as I believe people use that to say, you need to be, I guess, maybe open-minded or humble, or you need to be able to accept new things. And I believe that's true to a certain degree. There's another parable he shares, though, alongside that new wine parable, old wineskin. What is that other story or other parable? You don't put unshrunk cloth on a cloak. to patch it up. Because if you put an unshrunk cloth on it, or you, if you put a cloth on it that has not been pre-shrunk, what's going to happen when you wash it? The cloth that you put on the clothes that's been washed, if it's old clothes and you put a new patch on old clothes, then the new patch is going to shrink and it'll make the tear worse, it says, right? So what's he doing here? He's doing two things. One, for one thing, cloak, you want it to be pre-shrunk. Yes? So that when you patch it and you wash it, it won't shrink more. But it's already pre-shrunk. So that one, you want it to be sort of, you don't want it to change. In another one, you want it to be new and soft so that it could expand with it. And so I'm wondering, Lord, what are you trying to say? What do you, you know, what is this parable mean? And in context, the parable, Jesus teaches this parable when John's disciple and the Pharisees came up to Jesus and says, hey, how come you guys aren't fasting? We're all fasting here and you guys aren't fasting. And he says, it's not time to fast, pretty much. This is the time to feast. And then he gives a parable. You don't put unshrunk cloth on a cloak, nor do you put new wine in new wineskin. What does cloak mean in the Bible usually? A covering. What does that usually mean? You didn't know you guys were going to be tested today, did you? Protection. It could mean protection. I believe though a lot of times cloak is someone's identity. You clothe yourself with your identity. And so if you see some of these scripture verses where a blind man, when he hears Jesus say, come over here, he throws his cloak aside because he says, I don't need this anymore. Some people say that cloak is an official cloak that says you're blind and you're legally able to beg for food. And he says, when Jesus called him, he put that cloak aside and said, I don't need that no more. That's not my identity anymore. If you look at the story of Joseph, every stage of his life, they put on new clothes on him. From the multicolored cloak all the way to when Pharaoh says, you're going to be second in command, they put another cloak on him. And so cloak usually means character. And I believe what Jesus is trying to say in that parable is this. Your character should never change. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the season, no matter where you go, no matter what you're doing. And, you know, you see that a lot, especially when you're younger. When you're younger, you know, you act a certain way in first period, then you act a certain way in fifth period, or you act a certain way in piano, and you act a certain way in Japanese class, right? Like, for me, in American school, I was an angel. I didn't say a word. I didn't peep. In Japanese school, I became a devil. I don't know why. It was such a bad atmosphere. But, you know, in different situations, when you're younger, you usually take on a different character. But when you get older, that character should become stabilized. And when Jesus is saying, for things of your character, those things should never change. And your character should always be that of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Whatever situation you're in. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, things that you are a container for, things that are poured into you. And so this new wine usually talks, is a reference, I believe, to spiritual things. I do think there are times and season for that, so that we need to be able to expand. I say all of that just to say, you know, for one time in one season, there could be a spiritual manifestation that's so strong and that's necessary for the body. But that doesn't have to be a mold for every season. I believe in the church, tongues were, for a season, so important. They verified that the Gentiles could become believers at a time when only Jewish people can be believers. And so the verification of the Spirit for a season, I believe, was the gift of tongues. Now, that's just my opinion. I say that's just my opinion because I know there are denominations and believers, friends of mine who believe, no, it's still the same. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. And they say, you know, that's consistent with Scripture. And I don't necessarily agree with that, but I'm just saying that's out there. And there are those who believe that sincerely. But I do believe when it comes to the things of Spirit, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because what the Holy Spirit wants to do in one church and during a certain season doesn't necessarily have to be what He wants to do in every church all the time. But I do think we need to understand and be aware of what the Spirit has done and what the Spirit can do and the Spirit wants to do. I do believe that. Anyways, going back to today's scripture reading, it's in verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in tongues builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And now, so Paul is saying here, hey, I want you guys to seek spiritual gifts. I want you to seek especially the gift of prophesying, because what does it do? It builds the church up. It consoles the church members. It encourages church members. It's a way to serve other people. However, he doesn't say, therefore, tongues is of no value. Rather, he says, tongues is of utmost value for you personally. What did he say? Prophesying builds up the church. But the one who speaks in tongues builds himself up. So when it comes to public settings such as church meeting, Paul's desire is for that. We earnestly desire to prophesy. Privately, Paul desires that people speak in tongues. He wants everyone to speak in tongues. And he's saying that inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you're not speaking in tongues, it seems to imply there's a building up of yourself that you're not engaging in the Spirit. He says, the one who speaks in tongues builds himself up. So have you ever considered that perhaps one of the reasons why you stop growing and hit a plateau spiritually is because we sometimes overlook what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? If you speak in tongues, you're building yourself up spiritually. So this past week, I started to speak in tongues while I pray. I said, okay, well, this is what I saw in Scripture. I haven't arrived yet spiritually. If you guys arise spiritually, then you guys don't need tongues. But, you know, if you have not arrived spiritually yet, perhaps it's a good a reason to maybe begin to seek, okay, tongues, what is this all about? Go ahead and do your own research. Go ahead and read the Bible. Go ahead and hear what other people say. But let me just tell you, as you hear other people teaching on tongues, you're going to hear a wide spectrum, because there's going to be those that say, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not saved. And then there are those that's going to be saying, if you're speaking in tongues, you're filled with a demon. There's a whole range of stuff on that topic. Be careful what you listen to. But I personally started speaking in tongues because I was convicted by this. What kind of hypocrite would I be up here if I say, hey, you guys need to speak in tongues, and I just never speak in tongues. But You guys speak in tongues? Do you guys have you ever heard tongues before? My wife has a cute story, you know. They're from a more charismatic side of the spectrum. And early on, you know, their parents were just very zealous for the Lord. They're still very zealous for the Lord and things of the Spirit. And I guess around the dinner table, they would just go, okay, let's all speak in tongues. And I guess my wife, she would just copy her mom's tongues, you know, just so she could have dessert or something. No, just kidding. Because if you didn't speak in tongues, you're not eating dessert. No, just kidding. They didn't do that. I don't know when the first time I spoke in tongues. But I do speak in tongues. Do you guys want to hear? Is it too weird if I spoke in tongues right now? You guys be weirded out? Yeah, a little. Yeah, some of you would be weirded out. I do speak in tongues. I kind of want to share it with you, even though it's weird, just so you know, like, what I mean. Or so you could have, like, because you trust me, right? At least that much. I've been here long enough. Hopefully you trust me enough. But I just wanted to share it just so that you know, or you could have maybe hear it from a source, maybe you're that's trustworthy or something. And so I was debating, should I share, should I not share? But let me just share this story with you. So I have another friend who's from New Jersey. So he's kind of like snarky, and you know, you know how Jersey people are. They're just, what's the word I'm looking for? New Jersey, East Coast people. Like, they'll tell you how it is. Like, but anyways, he's from more of a charismatic background. And he's like, he told me, oh, I started to interpret tongues. I'm like, okay. And he's like, here, why don't you speak in tongues and I'll interpret what you have to say. I kind of felt weird because I don't speak in tongues in public or in front of people normally, so I said, okay. So I started speaking in tongues, and then he started interpreting it to me. Even though I believe in all these things, I'm still a little skeptical, you know? I don't know why, what it is about me. I'm like Doubting Thomas. But when he translated it, when he interpreted it, I don't know the difference between the two, but when he interpreted it, he was saying words that I normally say when I pray normally. So when I start praying, for me personally, I start praying with like, Father, I thank you so much, and I thank you for the mountains, the trees, and I just start thanking him for all these beautiful things that I appreciate. You know, I thank you for the sky and all these things. And as I was speaking in tongues, his interpretation was, that's what he was saying. He's like, I praise you, I give you glory, and he was saying all these things. And I'm like, has he ever heard me pray those things before? Maybe he has, because we're friends. But that's pretty cool, I thought, in my head. Like, that's pretty cool. That's sort of how I pray normally. But when I speak in tongues, I guess I was saying similar things to I pray in tongues. So this is what it sounded like when I prayed in tongues, if that's okay. It was something like, so that's sort of just a snippet of what I sound like when I speak in tongues. And he was interpreting that. Anyone have interpretation for that? So the reason why Paul is saying, hey, you want to do this in private because it weirds people out. And just like it probably did right now, it weirds people out. He doesn't want them to do it in a public setting unless you have someone that is gifted in interpreting. And if you do have someone gifted in interpreting, great. Have someone go up, speak in tongues, and have people interpret it. Otherwise, just keep it private to yourself and use it to build yourself up in the Spirit. Verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets it so that the church may be built up. Paul wants everyone to speak in tongues. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues. Now, I don't know if that implies that not all people will speak in tongues. Because he could have easily said, you guys can all speak in tongues, you should be doing it. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, I want you guys to speak in tongues. I don't know if it's like a longing or if it's a you all should kind of thing. He does want everyone to speak in tongues. But he also wants everyone to prophesy, and he wants people to prophesy because that builds the church up. And when you prophesy, if you ever start seeking to prophesy, as the Bible says you should be doing, then when you prophesy, you should seek to upbuild, encourage, and console people. Those are the three things that prophecy brings. It's upbuilding, consolation, and encouragement. Now, I want to close by saying this. We've been doing a small group that's been, we've been studying, prophesying on all these other things, and we've been practicing it with each other. And next week, we're going to hopefully pray for people in a prophetic manner, if that's okay. You guys interested in any of that kind of stuff? I mean, this is such a small group right now, I feel like I could like practice it on you guys. Go for it. All right, let's practice. When Paul talks about prophesying, and when I use that word prophesying, it is not the same word that you would use, the same meaning behind what Jeremiah did, or Isaiah did, or Ezekiel did. When they prophesied, it was of a different nature. And when I say that, it's these people, they stood in the counsel of God, like literally. And so when they said, thus saith the Lord, God actually said to Jeremiah, tell these people this. And so when Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, after that, he's quoting what God actually says. If I were to say prophesy, I have not stood in God's counsel. I know there is a passage that says our mind are with Christ and we're already seated with Christ. And yes, I get that. But even though I'm seated with Christ, I've never turned and said, hey, Christ, oh my gosh, it's Christ. I've never done that. And Christ never said, tell this to these people. And I want you to know that experience has happened to certain people, and we find that in Scripture. What I'm doing is, we all have the Spirit in us, if we believe, we profess to be believers, amen? We all have the Holy Spirit in us to a certain degree. And with that Holy Spirit, all of us, I believe, has the capacity to engage with and hear God. And that's what we do in prayer. We engage with God. We engage on a level that is different than we would to, say, a friend. It is a spiritual engagement in that some people have the gift of what is called prophesying, is hearing God for somebody else in their situation. And so it would be something like, it could be as specific as a name, as a birthplace, or it could be as vague as, and I feel this is for you, Teresa, that God is saying everything is going to be okay. As vague as that. Come on, you could say that to anybody, right? But I do believe that's what he's saying to you. That everything is going to be okay. And that it's supposed to be uplifting, encouraging, consoling. And if you're going to thus saith the Lord, you better have stood in God's presence. And if you're going to say, you're going to burn in hell, God better have said, you better going to burn in hell, kind of thing. God does not say that often to people. He just doesn't. I mean, unless you're a prophet, then it might come out a lot. But usually, and what Scripture is saying here is for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of people. All right. Well, so next week, hopefully, we could start praying for people. But if you want prayer today, even though we have a couple of people in our small group, they have not had the last lesson, so they're not quite, they haven't graduated, they're not quite ready yet. But, we'd love to pray for you. And it's, what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to edify the church. And so when everyone comes together, we worship and bless God, and that's the main focus. Whenever you come to church, the main focus is to be worshiping God. Secondary is the edification of the body, that you and I can receive something from God. That's secondary. First is to worship God. Second is to edify and build one another up. And through this gift of prophesying, I believe these things can happen. Anyways, let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Father, I pray that as we seek spiritual manifestations, we would do it properly. And I pray, Father, as we hear these teachings from your word, that we won't say, oh, it's not for me. Especially if it is for us. I pray we won't take lightly some of these exhortations. The exhortation of, I wish all of you would speak in tongues. The exhortation of, earnestly desire to prophesy. The exhortation to, eagerly desire spiritual gift. Lord, you created us as spiritual beings. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that understands all of these things. And even if we don't understand, that we would trust you enough to do what Scripture tells us that we ought to be doing. Right now, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will break off lethargy off the body. I pray that you would break off, Lord, pride off the body, thinking, oh, these things, we don't need it. Especially if Scripture says we ought to be chasing after these things. I pray that you would break off another certain kind of pride, saying, well, I have these things, so I'm greater than other people. I pray, Father, for your humility right now, Lord, to come and fill our hearts. I pray to be wineskin that could expand. And I pray to have character that would remain the same wherever I go. I pray, Father, that you would fill each and every one of us with your new wine. In Jesus' name, amen.